Listen to what happens. As soon as they crossed over the Jordan, they come into the promised land. They ate from the produce of the land. When did they plant? When did they plant? They walked in to a harvest.
We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. And now join us for today's message from Harvest Church.
So you know what? I want to go ahead and start with something that Pastor Mike mentioned, and then we'll go from there and see how this works out. So can we go to John 11 and verse number 25? John 11 and verse number 25. So here, Jesus had waited a number of days. He had been told that Lazarus was sick. He had waited a number of days, and then he ended up going to where Lazarus was. By the time he got there, Lazarus had already died. And when he gets there, he begins to talk to Martha and to talk to Mary, and he begins to talk to them about, he begins to speak to them and teach them about the things that he could do. And he told Martha, he said, Lazarus will rise again. And what he was specifically talking about was that exact point in time that Lazarus would rise again right there at that time. And Martha's response to him was, yes, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. Right. And that sounds very familiar to what most people think. Right. That the rising again is a day, and that, you know, if anything happens to anyone here today, that, you know, don't worry. And this is true. Right. That we have the hope that every single Christian, right, will rise again. Actually, every person will rise again anyway. But those that are dead in Christ will rise first, right? And that is true. But the thing is, I just don't want to confuse things. He was teaching her, right, at that point in time, not about that day. That's not what he was teaching her there in John 11. He was talking to her about her brother Lazarus now at that precise moment. So that's what was important. He wasn't giving her a lesson about what was going to happen in the day to come, and the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's not what he was teaching her, and that's not even what he mentioned there. And he said to her in verse number 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And here's what he meant by that, because he explains himself, right? He said, he that believes in me, though he were dead, so that's what happened to Lazarus, right? He died, right? So here's what he said. He said that he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And again, just keep your mind on what it was that he is speaking to her about. He's talking about her brother Lazarus right now. Jesus is saying, I'm going to raise him up from the dead right now. And she says, yes, Lord, I know that he's going to be raised that day. He says, no, I'm not talking about that day. I'm saying that whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said, so that's the resurrection part, right? That's the resurrection part, that though he were dead, he shall live, right? And then he says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall what? Never die, right? That's not the resurrection part. That's just the life part, right? That's not the resurrection part. That's the life part. So what is that? So that's the Lord Jesus teaching Martha and Mary what resurrection is, which is if someone is dead, they can live. Now, both things are true. They can live now. They can live now, and if somebody's hung up in their head right now, well, I don't know about that thing about dead people living now, then we'll talk about that in several things, but then they will also rise then. But let's not talk about then, because I don't think the purpose of the Lord is that day right now, but it's to speak about this right now. Something that the Lord said in, and you know what, I'm just going to go over there real quick. I'll see if I tell you the verse, but I believe it's Matthew chapter 28. Well, it's Matthew 10, Matthew 10, 7. And again, this is talking about right now, not that day. In Matthew 10, 7, he says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper. What's the thing that comes after that? Raise the dead, right? So that he's, I mean, we got this, right? He's not commanding his disciples to make sure that they remember that on the day that he returns, the dead are supposed to raise, and they're going to do it, right? He's telling them now, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, right? That's talking about not that day, it's talking about here right now. Let me bring you somewhere else here now, real quick. Okay, so this is something, and this is probably, I don't know, maybe the fourth or the fifth Sunday or Wednesday, I'm not sure, fourth or fifth service that we've been learning about this. But in Ezekiel 37, we see the prophet Ezekiel was being spoken to by the Lord, right? And that's what a prophet is, right? A prophet is one that hears from God and says what God says, right? That's why he's called a prophet. So he was being told by the Lord that the Lord brought him to a valley of dry bones, right? To a valley of a place where people died and all that was remaining of them was their bones. That's where the Lord brought him. And the question that the Lord asked him was really interesting. He wasn't talking to them about that day. He was talking to them about now. He was saying, today, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Today, can these bones live? And the answer that the prophet gave, he said, Lord, you know. So he told them what to speak to them. And one of the things that he spoke to them was, he said, I will open up your graves and cause you to live. I will open up your graves and cause you to live. He said, I will breathe breath into them and they will live, right? And it's interesting. Then the Lord explained the people, because remember, this is the Lord speaking to a prophet, teaching him things. And then, so these are things that prophet has to tell someone. Right. And what he did is he first prophesied unto the bones and he spoke to the bones that were dead. He spoke to that which was dead. And what happened? It said that muscle came upon them and tendons and muscles. And it said, and then flesh came upon them and skin, but they still had no breath. So they had still had no life. So all of that came upon them, but still there was no life. And then he said, call the four winds that breath would enter into them. And the minute breath came into them, then they lived, right? Now here's the interesting part. All of that the Lord was teaching Ezekiel was about this one thing. What he was saying was, he said, the people of Israel have said, all hope is lost. So listen to the thing that the Lord is using to teach the people that all hope is not lost. The people of Israel have said, all hope is lost. We're like, our bones are dried. All hope is lost. Everything's finished. In other words, we've gone too far. There's no hope for us. There's no help. God can't do anything. We've gone way too far. We've been cut off. And the Lord says to them, here's what he says to them. He says, tell the people of Israel. He said, the all hope is not lost. He says, I am the God, right? In other words, I am the resurrection. And I am the life. I am the one that will give life to that which is dead. I'm the one that will give life to that which is dead. So it's interesting what he said. He said, I will open up your graves and you will live. Like, what kind of thing is that for God to tell a people in the Old Testament, Jewish people that are saying all hope is lost? Why would God tell them, I will open up your graves? Why is that even significant or even important to someone who has a problem today? Because if all that we have is a hope that we're going to get risen up that day, what good is it for the Lord to tell you now? I'm telling you now, Lord, that all hope is lost now. What sense does it make to tell someone your grave is open? What does the grave have to do with anything that I'm going through right now? Why is that important? The graves are open. And so let me show you something. In Matthew 27 and verse number 52, let's show you it. And we've gone through this before, but it's essential to do it again, right? In Matthew 27, verse number 52, you see what it is that way back in Ezekiel, right before the birth of Jesus, what it was that he was prophesying about, right? And look at what he says in verse number 52. And actually, come down, bring that verse, maybe 50 up a little bit first so that they can see that. Yeah, keep coming down. And look at what it says in verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Look at what it says there. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Many bodies. So can you understand what it is that happened here? Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And the cause of Jesus dying for the sins of the world is that the graves were opened. Graves. Now, understand this. This is not saying God, you know, Jesus died and God looked from heaven and said, you know what? John Matthew's grave opened that one. And Elizabeth over here opened that grave. It says the graves were opened. In other words, what was defeated was death, right? What was defeated was death. In other words, from the time of Adam up until the time of Jesus, there was a law at work in this earth, right? And it was called the law of sin and death, right? And if you've heard it said, you know, that the wages of sin is death, the payment of sin is death. So in other words, that meant that everyone that was upon the earth, right, needed to pay for not just the sins of Adam, but the sins of their own life with one thing, but with death, right? So what Jesus did, right, it says that when the rocks were rent and the earth did quake, it says the graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. So what happened there, right, is because of what occurred, right? Because of death being overcome, because of Jesus conquering death, hell, and the grave, something happened, the graves were open. Now, what does that mean? What did that mean for the people of Israel? And then what does that mean for us today, right? What does that signify for us? Why is it important that the graves were open, and what does it mean to us? So let me show you this. If we can go to 1 Corinthians 15, just good for us to see it, and take a look, like right around 17, and then we'll see 1 Corinthians 15. Well, look at verse 16. That's good. So what we're talking about right now, he says, for if the dead rise not, right? If the dead rise not, then Christ is not, then is not Christ raised. And it says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. So there's something that's important here, right? That if there is no rising of the dead, right? If there is no rising of the dead. Now, that obviously we defined it before. That's called resurrection, right? The rising of the dead is the resurrection. But if there is a resurrection, that means that there is life also, because he is the resurrection and he is the life. So there is resurrection and then there is also life. So what he's trying to say is that is the resurrection true? Is there a rising of the dead? Can someone who is dead, right, come back to life? Is there a rising of the dead? And here's the point that he makes, that if there is no rising of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now, that's an important thing for you to understand. How is it that that affected Jesus? Because people think, well, Jesus just rose from the dead because he's Jesus, right? Jesus just rose from the, but that's not exactly so, right? Because Christ became sin. Christ became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. So what he became was the sin of the world, right? He took upon himself the sin of the world. So if he became sin, right? If he became sin then, and he is risen from the dead, then that means sin and death. In other words, that law that I was talking to you about that reigned upon the earth, right? The law of sin and death. Then that means that that needed to be overcome. Death had to be overcome. Right? And how was it overcome? Because he paid for the sins of the world. So why is that essential, right? Because sin is the reason why death came into the world, right? The Bible says that when Adam sinned, it says death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law to break. In other words, even though God could not point to the people and say, the reason why you're dying is because you've broken my law, there was no law, right? But why is it that death still reigned? Because sin reigned in the world, right? Because sin had come in. So what he essentially took, right, was the source or the essence of the human problem. What's the problem in the world? The problem in the world has always been sin. What did he do? He took care of that problem. But here's why this is so important. Because people believe that Christians are against people that are homosexual, or people that commit murder, or people that are pedophiles, or people that are thieves, or people that are this, right? But you understand, right, that the problem of the world are not the actions that they commit, right? The problem of the world is not the actions. The problem of the world, which is the source, right, is what is has always been sin, and that problem has already been dealt with, right? So let me ask you this. If the problem of people have already been dealt with, if the problem of the human condition has already been dealt with, then why isn't everybody just well then, right? And why is that? Because here's what he said at the beginning there when we were reading. He said that he who believes in me, though he were dead, he will live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. So what does that mean? That the life that Christ bought, that gave to us. In other words, he said, I have come to bring life and life abundantly. And what he said is that that life can only be received by people that believe in him. So that means that there is a fix The problem of the world has been solved, but the only way that that can be received is by people who will believe. And so it's not true what people say that, well, you know what? I don't believe in God. Well, why don't you believe in God? Well, because if there was really a good God, then my mother would not have died. Well, the point is not this. The point is not do people die, because people die and suffer all kinds of things. And the only thing that we're saying is that really lacks. In other words, the reason why our experience varies, right, is because of lack of knowledge, right? We don't all know the same thing. But thank God that that's why we have churches. That's why we have places like this where you can come and you can learn, right? So let's bring you from here then. All right, so you know what? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Because I think we're all pretty much, we're caught up there. And that was an old summary. I'm not really going to start my message now, but but that's good. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1, look what he says. It says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, right, which are the sacrifices of bulls and the sacrifices of goats, right, can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year after year, continually, right, make the comers, in other words, the people that bought those sacrifices, can never make those comers perfect, right? Verse number 2 says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. So here's what happened, right? So he says that if the sacrifice of animals, right, if it could have cleansed the sin of people, then it could have ceased to happen. In other words, if there was a way that could happen, that the sacrifice of animals could have purged people from their sins, then the sacrifices could have stopped, right? And people wouldn't have to have no more consciousness of sin. But actually, what actually happened under the old covenant is that people had a remembrance of their sin year after year, right? But can I tell you something? That doesn't sound very different from the way people think today. In other words, if someone did something, God forbid, something that caused, that may have caused, you know, someone to be injured, someone to be in a car accident, whatever. You did something horrible, it was your fault, and you caused something to happen. What people normally do is that they hold on to the remembrance of what they've done, and they hold it, and they hold it, and they harbor it, and it drives their life, right? They do the things that they do. They become people that are, you know, for this cause and for that cause, right? And they become people that are driven by guilt, right? Driven by the thing that they've done. And they do things in their life because of what they've done, and they spend the rest of their life trying to make up for the thing that they've done, right? But can I just tell you something? What he says there, that if the sacrifice would have been perfect, then people would actually not have to live with a consciousness of sin in their mind, right? You wouldn't have to live with guilt, which is what that means, right? You wouldn't have to live with a consciousness of sin. So here's what happened. Why is it that believing in what the Lord has done is so important to us, right? Why is it that it's so important to the world to be able to believe what the Lord has done, right? Because here's what the problem was. The problem from the very beginning, and Paul talks about it, and we've talked about it before in Romans chapter 7, that the problem is the body of sin, right? And that's where even, unfortunately, Christians quote that today. But they said, you know how it is, that the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And the things that I do want to do, those are the things that I don't do. So that wasn't an excuse that Paul was coming up with for the things that he did. What he said is that he looked inside of himself and could not find the power to do what his mind agreed was right, right? So in other words, he wanted to do what was right, but in him, he found no power to do it. But here's what happened. So the Lord solved the problem of the body of death. And let me show you how that happened. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11, and this will explain it really well so you can see how it happened. Right? So what the Lord did is he knew the problem of sin is in the flesh, right? In the body of sin. And he knew the problem that Paul and the world had, right? Is that the very thing that they wanted to do, that very thing they didn't find the power in them to do. And there's lots of people that are like that today, right? They have good intentions in their mind. They desire to do things that are right. They want to do the right thing by their family. They want to do the right thing by their friends. They want to do the right thing. But they can't understand, why is it that even though I want to do the right thing, why is it that I can't? Why do I keep falling back and going in the exact opposite direction of the way that I want to go in, right? I want to do that which is right by my parents, by my wife, by my kids, but I don't know why. Inevitably, I come back and I do the wrong thing. And all that's needful, listen, is to acknowledge the power of his resurrection, and I'll show you what that means. But let's go here first. Colossians 2 and verse number 11. He says, in whom, and we're kind of jumping in the middle of this thing, but it says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So it's talking about, it's not talking about the circumcision, the Jewish circumcision that's done removing the foreskin, right, of a baby on the eighth day of his birth, right? That's not the circumcision that it's talking about. It said, in whom also you were circumcised, talking about Jesus, that you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of sins. So you see what it is? The custom, the Jewish custom of people being circumcised on the eighth day was a shadow, right, of what Jesus actually did and performed for us, and not just the cutting away of the foreskin of a member, but here he's saying the putting off of the body of sins, which was the actual problem, right? The issue was the body of sin. So here's what he did. He said, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And look at what it says now. It says that we were buried with him in baptism, which talks about the day that we received the Spirit of God, right? So the day that you received the Spirit of God, you were buried with him in baptism. It says, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So it's talking about the faith of the working of God. In other words, faith in the working of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Now let's just wrap this up here a little bit. But I want you to hear this. It says there, that last verse in verse number 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Through faith of the operation of God. So look at what that's saying. It's saying faith in the working of God when he raised Jesus from the dead. Stick with me on this. To put faith in the working of God when he raised Jesus from the dead. Now, why is it important for us to know how God worked the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Like, why is that important to me today? Why is that significant? The working of God, right? Him being risen from the dead. So look at, I'm going to bring you to this one last verse, and I think we'll be wrapping up there. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to go all the way up to 1, huh? Okay. Yep, so we might as well. 2 is good. But listen, if you were to hear this, the things that the Lord can teach you, just if you were to hear this, based on everything that we just said, watch what this is. In verse number 1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. In other words, for me to write this thing repetitively to you and to say these things to you again is not grievous to me, but for you it's safe, right? It's good, it's profitable. And look at verse number 2, what he says. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Another word for that word concision there is mutilation, right? Now, why does he talk about mutilation, right? Because mutilation is when you do something to your body, right? Like, why is concision or mutilation important, right? But what was the thing that was going around, the teaching that was going around, is that it was not really about faith, right? But just if you could circumcise yourself, that to them was a sign of their salvation, if they circumcised themselves. So there were people going around saying, it's not really about faith in Jesus, or they were saying, okay, faith in Jesus is okay, but you also have to do this. And I don't know if any of you have ever heard that, right? That it's really not just about faith in Jesus, but it's also, faith in Jesus is good, but remember, you have to do this, and you have to live this way, and you have to do this other thing. So in other words, they add lots of things to faith in Jesus. That it's not really just faith in Jesus and listening to him and hearing the things that he's teaching you by his Spirit, but that it has to do also with all these things. Because if you have faith in Jesus, but you're doing these things wrong, then what you're doing is you're contradicting yourself, you're damned to hell, all these things, because they're adding that. So what does he say? Beware of the concision. Beware of people that say that if faith in Jesus is not enough, but there's more that needs to be piled on top of that. That hearing Jesus is not sufficient, but that it also has to do with your works and what you do. And the funny thing is, and people get confused, right? Because they read in James, is James says faith without works is dead, right? And that confuses people, because you're telling me that it doesn't have anything to do with my works, but James says that faith without works is dead. But here's the funny thing is, right? Faith without works is dead, right? Faith without works is dead. But the point is not the works, the point is the faith. Work will come because of faith, But the point is not the work. Again, the point is the faith in Jesus, right? Works will come. Things need to happen. Right is right and wrong is still wrong. But the point is, it's not that we're saying that that which is wrong is actually not right. What we're saying is that the point is faith in Jesus, right? So look at what he says. He said, beware of that. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Look at what it calls the church. It says that for we are the circumcision. It says, how many times have you ever, and I don't know how much all of you have ever been in church, but how many times have you ever heard, I mean, I don't know how many people just because of the name would attend the church, which name is the circumcision. In other words, if we weren't Harvest Church, but we were just called the circumcision. I don't know that many people would want to walk through the door, right? But the truth is that that is who we are, right? We are the what? We are the circumcision. Why is it that people would not come to attend a church that's called the circumcision? Because they don't know what it means, right? But if they knew that what circumcision means is the cutting away of the body of sin, and that you can actually be taught that you have been given the right to be able to live free of the body of sin. In other words, that doesn't have to be, and please listen to this, right? That does not have to be a description of your life. That the thing that you want to do, that's the thing that you don't do. And the very thing that you don't want to do is the very thing that you do. Because I understand this. If you relied on the body, right? If you relied on your body for everything that you're doing, what would happen? The very thing that you don't want to do, that's the very thing that you would do. And the very thing that you do want to do, that's the very thing that you wouldn't do. But look at what he says. He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, which means, right, that we do that by the Spirit of God, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, meaning in what he's done, and have, look at what it says, and have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, what people think today is that the way that I get ahead is by me doing the best way that the best thing that I can. That if I can qualify myself, if I can get myself qualified, I will succeed. But the funny thing is, you know how many people there are in this world that are thoroughly qualified, that are the best in their field but yet have nothing, that are the best in their field and have gained the world but yet are still dead. Right? So what does it matter? And the Lord says this, right? That what does it matter for you to gain the whole world yet lose your own soul? Listen, just as much as it is true that life gives life to our mortal body, so it is that those that are dead are really truly dead, right? In other words, a person that would never believe in Christ and would refuse and it does not acknowledge salvation, doesn't want to be saved, doesn't think they need to be saved, they think that they're fine the way they are, right? A person like that is actually dead, right? Dead because they have no life. In other words, what was the difference in the bodies that had flesh, that had bones, that had muscles, right? That had all of these things. The one thing that was left to come into them at the Valley of Dry Bones that would actually give them life was what? Breath. And you know what that breath is representative of? The breath is representative of the Spirit of God, right? So what is the one thing that, why would Jesus, to people that are living, listen, if living is just being alive, why would Jesus to people that are living say, I have come to bring you life? Why would he have to tell a living person that I've come to bring you life? Well, I don't need your life. I'm not dead, right? Why do I need to receive life if I'm already alive? So obviously the life that he's talking about is a life that comes by the Spirit of God that is eternal and not a life that comes, right, just because of the mere fact that we're alive, right? So what he says is, look at what he says. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. It says, and have no confidence in the flesh. And then bring up verse number 4, if you can, up to the top. And we are going to end here in Philippians, I believe, right? It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And look, this is what he does. He lays out his qualifications, Paul, right? Which his name used to be Saul. So what were the qualifications of Saul as a man, right? He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of touching the law, I was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me? In other words, the things that I thought were the things that qualified me to make me successful, the things that I thought made me who I am, the things that I thought would give me life, he says, those things that I thought were gained to me, those I counted loss. And let's bring verse number 8 up. And then he says, yes, doubtless, he says, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count count them but dung. And we don't have to translate dung, right? We know what dung is. So he's saying that everything that used to be an advantage to me, everything that I thought qualified me to succeed, everything that, because it's interesting, right? All of the things that Saul thought qualified him to succeed were the very things that were driving him away from Christ. That's important, okay? Because he was persecuting the church. The very thing that he thought qualified him to succeed was the very thing driving him away from God, right? And the minute he put down the confidence in his flesh, what happened? He counted all those things that were so important to him and that he strove so much and zeal for God and all these things. He put all that down, and here's what he said. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Look at verse number 9. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, in other words, not having my own claim to fame of all of the goodness that I have done, and that's why God has accepted me. But he said, not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, it says, by faith. And this is where we want to end right here. Look at verse number 10. The thing that he counted most important above all things, and that he was ministering to the church of Philippi, was this. He says, that I may know him. I put all of these things down in a way, he says, so that I might know him. But not just that, but that knowing him, something would be known. Something would come to revelation, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen to me. Don't sleep on this, but let me show you something. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is not the power that there is in the, in other words, I don't have life because Jesus rose up from the grave. That's not why I have the life of God on the inside of me. That's not why you have the life of God on the inside of you. It's not because Jesus rose from the grave. Because what people do is that they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ as though that resurrection is what gives them a right to receive life. But it wasn't that resurrection. What was it? Listen, remember, because we read this before. What was it that opened up the grave that allowed a dead, bloodless corpse of Jesus to be risen, right? This is before the resurrection. The victory happened, otherwise he could not have gotten up. If he got up, there was something that caused him to get up. What he's saying is that you may know me and the power that caused the resurrection. What was it that caused him to get up? There was something that previously happened to that. And what happened? While he was still on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, right, and gave up his spirit, and he died for the sins of the world, the graves were opened, right? And then Jesus Christ rose up from the grave, and then so followed other saints, right? But why did other saints, why did other people get up from the grave? It said that they numbered in about 500 people, individual people that got up out of their graves. In other words, like you took and you buried your mama 3 months ago, right? And you're sitting there today after the cross and she comes knocking on your door again, right? 500 in number got up out of the graves and came up. Why was that possible? Why, and what do we call it when someone that is dead rises up, right? Resurrection. Why was resurrection possible? For the same reason that Lazarus' resurrection was possible. For the same reason that people throughout the ages have risen from the dead. Why is that? Why he could tell disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead. Why is that? How could you tell a disciple that? How could you tell a human being, go and raise someone from the dead? What human being have you ever seen that could ever raise someone from the dead? No one, right? But here's why he told them before, in other words, in the book of Acts, he told them before you go anywhere, before you preach to anybody the good news, he says, stay here in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, right? What was the power from on high? The same power of his resurrection, right? The power from on high was the Spirit of God on the inside of them.
And that concludes today's message. This message was recorded at Harvest Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Church meets every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and every Wednesday and Friday at 7 p.m. For more information and free downloads of all of our messages, visit us at harvestinus.com. thank you for listening.